In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the Christmas break of my last year in seminary, my deacon classmates and I spent 17 days in the Holy Land. One of the many highlights of the pilgrimage was our trip to the ruins of the ancient town of Capernaum, which really was within walking distance of where we were staying on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. On that sunny day by the sea, the 35 or so of us spent long moments of silence walking along the stone pavement of the synagogue, the exact place where our Lord gave this bread of life discourse that we've been following the past several weeks. As our rector read aloud the entirety of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel there in the synagogue, it began to sink in for me just how profound and how scandalous Jesus' words must have been to his listeners. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These words should even give us pause as we try to comprehend the love of a God who gives us of himself for food. For those listeners of Jesus, however, mostly simple, uneducated, but zealously religious people, those words must have been indeed shocking. Indeed, for these people, the words of our Lord about the Eucharist were intolerable. They were so shocked that, as we just heard, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. These words were a stumbling block for them, a scandal, and they were the last straw for those who had had their doubts all along about our Lord. These people had the same thought that many of our separated brothers and sisters have with regard to Jesus. Surely he is not serious. He must be speaking in metaphors. This must be simply a more complex parable. We can believe everything else he tells us, but that he would give us his flesh as our food, we simply cannot believe. The disciples were, in general, impulsive men, especially Peter. And they were quick to jump to conclusions about who Jesus was and about the nature of his teaching. Because of their absolute faith in him, though, they always took him literally, unless he corrected them. And sometimes he did correct them. You think back to John chapter 3, when our Lord is trying to explain baptism to Nicodemus. Jesus says, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus objects, "How can a man be born again? Can he re-enter his mother's womb?" Nicodemus obviously is taking Jesus quite literally. In his heart, he doesn't doubt, but he's very confused. He's trying to understand what this could mean. But Jesus corrects his thinking and says, "Unless a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He's speaking, of course, about baptism. But as we hear today the immediate aftermath of Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist, the story goes much differently. Many of his disciples abandon him because they cannot understand it. And yet, Jesus does not call them back. He doesn't try to clarify himself. He doesn't say that he's speaking in parables or metaphors. No, because he means exactly what he says. We can imagine the sadness in the heart of Jesus in seeing so many of the people he loved, the people whom he created, and the people he was sent to save, to see them just walk away. How different the lives of those people would have been if only they knew who was speaking to them. But of course, not all of them left. Jesus turns to Peter and asks him, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter, with unwavering faith, replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter here expresses the sentiments of so many of us at different points in our lives. For all of us, there are times of doubt, worry, anger at God, even despair. But in the end, to whom shall we go? Who else can help us but our Lord? Who else can save us, give us peace and happiness, but the one who made us to be happy in this life and in the next? Faith is, first and foremost, a gift. We receive that gift in baptism, and hopefully it grows from a tiny seed into a large and beautiful tree as time passes, as our parents bring us up in the faith, as we come to a fuller understanding of who God is as our Father. But faith is also a choice. There are certain points in our lives when, regardless of our upbringing or our past, we simply must choose to believe. In fact, this is a decision that we should be making every day. Each day we have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that decision, that choice, means that we will accept whatever it is that he sends us and accept it with love and gratitude. There's simply no way, of course, that Peter could have understood during our Lord's discourse in Capernaum exactly what Jesus meant about the Eucharist, that through the ministry of Peter, the other apostles, and their successors, our Lord would make himself present on altars around the world under the appearance of bread and wine. It would have been impossible for him to have that kind of insight. And yet, he didn't hesitate. He simply says to his master in total surrender, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So let us also put away any hesitancy from our own hearts. Let us remove any obstacles to full faith and trust in Jesus, so that we too can receive the eternal life that he promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.